Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Thank you, Jesus. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Living in me. This is my daily prayer. Oh yes, this is my daily prayer. Oh, this is my daily prayer. You there. Word, your very word spoken to me, spoken to me. Can you lift your hands and tell him that I am, and I'm desperate for you, oh yes, I am, and I'm lost without you,
I'm lost without you. Desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm so lost without you, and I'm desperate for you. Oh, I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you.
Oh, yes, Lord, we bless you. We know of life without you. Once upon a time, that was the life we led. A life that was lived by our own terms. By what we wanted, what we desired, without thought for you, without consideration for you, without factoring you in our choices, in our decisions, in our moves. But after we found you, Jesus, we realized that what we thought was life was just futility. What we thought was enjoyment was just total waste. And after tasting of you, we can say with conviction that we are lost without you. And we can say that without you, everything that we set out to do is useless. It's futile and doesn't make any sense. I pray in the name of Jesus, may we always be conscious of our need for you. May we always be aware of how desperate we are without you. Thank you, Father, tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask that you speak to us again and bless us through your word. In Jesus' name have I prayed with thanksgiving. Let everybody say amen. Say amen again. All right, God bless you. You may be seated and you're welcome to our times of impartation. Turn your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, actually. And we're going to read from verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and reading from verse number 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Thank you very much. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I pray that all of us will get to that place in our Christian experience where we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the Lord. Amen. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a place you can get to as a Christian where, you know, your focus, your concentration, your drive, what moves you, what motivates you is Christ Jesus and just living for him and serving him. And so I say again to you, may all of us get to that point in Jesus' mighty name. All right, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, verse 15, all right, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And I explained to you last week that don't just look at people from a human perspective. Don't just look at people from a natural, you know, view. Don't just look at people's appearance and then just judge them and draw conclusions about them, because you can be so wrong. And especially when you're dealing with a Christian, a child of God, a believer, try not to just look at people from a natural perspective. Understand that something has happened to them and they are no longer the same. He says, "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Some people could not receive from Christ. And I dare say that even today, there are some who can't receive from him because of what they know about him in terms of where he was born. I mean, Christ was born in a manger. All right? And a manger is a box where food for horses and camels would usually be packed. And he was not born and placed in a normal baby's cot that we know of. All right? He was put in grass in a box, which was food for the horses and possibly the camels. So he was not born in the teaching hospital of Jerusalem. There was no midwife to deliver him. All right? So when you know the history of somebody, it can really determine how you relate to the person. He grew up as the son of a carpenter. So they knew him as the carpenter's son. And when he went to where he grew up, they couldn't receive from him. Why? Because they were relating with him according to the flesh. But he is the Son of God. And for you to be blessed by him and to receive from him, you must not know him according to the flesh, but you must know him according to who he really is in spirit. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. the Savior of the world. And there's no other name given amongst men by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He and the Father are one. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. This is Christ. And this is Christ not according to the flesh, but according to who he really is, his divinity and his deity. Hallelujah. Which takes us to verse number 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The King James says, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It continues, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And the last verse, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. We bless the Lord. Now, throughout this month, the month of April, you know, we gave a theme for the month. So it was Easter and the power of the resurrection. That was the overall focus of the month, I should say. It was Easter, is the Easter month, and the focus also is on the power of his resurrection. But you'll notice that throughout the month, I've been sharing different things with you. On the Sundays, I shared with you about the cross, that the cross is a place where justice was satisfied, where mercy was released, and it's also the place where victories, great victories, were won for us. So on Sundays, we've been talking about that, and we focused on that, all right? And during our times of impartation, we haven't had, we went on a little break, but when we resumed last week, I started sharing with you about the believer's position in Christ. Do you remember that from last week? The believer's position in Christ. Now, your position in Christ, I explained to you, is important. And it's important for you to know what your position is in Christ, because that is what gives you the foundation of how you should live, how you should pray, how you should fight, and how you should win. Every child of God must stand on a certain foundation. Jesus Christ, of course, himself is the foundation. The apostles' doctrine or teaching is also the foundations upon which our Christian lives must be built. But connected to all of that, there must be a certain understanding of what your position is in Christ Jesus as a believer. And that knowledge becomes a foundation for you upon which you must live your life, you must fight your battles, you must win, you must pray, and do everything as a believer. The truth is that if you do not know who you are in Christ, you will live below what Christ has already finished for you. Do you remember that when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, before he did that, he shouted, "It is finished," tetelestai, you know, and that cry was loaded. And what he was trying to say, an aspect of that cry, was to say that everything that needs to be done in order for these people to be reconciled to God and also to enjoy that beautiful life that God intended from the very beginning. When God created man, everything was perfect. There was no problem. There was not supposed to be sickness. Death was not part of the equation. I mean, I don't know how it was going to work out, but death came into the picture after Adam and Eve sinned. And it was a beautiful life depicted by the life that they lived in the Garden of Eden. And then that disobedience led to one thing followed by another, and the whole world is corrupted. The whole world is perverted. The whole world is groaning, suffering, struggling, all because of that fatal mistake committed by Adam and Eve. And Jesus Christ came to die so that there could be a restoration. He could redeem us from the hands of the devil and bring us into the life that God always intended for us to have in the beginning. But I'm explaining to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you do not understand the essence of what Christ has done for you and what your position is in Christ as a believer, you will live below par. You will live below what God intends you to be. And that will be a tragedy. And everything that is supposed to be yours to enjoy, you will end up not enjoying it. Can somebody understand what I'm saying to you this evening? Yeah. There's a story that I have recounted so many times. I'm sure you've heard me many times recount it, but you know, there's a story, and if I start, you remember, a story of a lady who was a maid to a very rich woman. The woman was very, very rich, and she served her faithfully, and her mistress was very fond of her. They lived in a beautiful house. She took very good care of her mistress, and her mistress loved her dearly. Now, it so happened that the mistress fell ill and was very close to death. And people came and went, you know, along the line. I mean, different things. But one day, the mistress asked the maid to come to her room. Now, this maid couldn't read or write, and she made her thumbprint a document and then gave the document to her and told her to keep it very well, that it was a very, very important document and she must keep it and guard it well. She didn't know what it was. Now, it so happened that the mistress died, and you know, there was confusion after her death because they were looking for her will so they could administer her property. Remember, I said that she was very rich, but they couldn't find the will. And there was a lawyer that she dealt with who knew that they had drawn up a will because he had prepared the will for her, but they couldn't find the will. They looked everywhere, they couldn't find it. It got to a point they had to actually kick this maid out of the house, and she ended up in an old cottage somewhere. Life was okay for her when her mistress was alive, but after her mistress passed, things became very difficult for her. And this mistress' children and family, they just booted her out and didn't do anything for her. But one day, this lawyer remembered her and went to look for her in her old cottage somewhere. And when he got there, he sat down and she went to get him some water, some tea, and all of that. But whilst he was away, he was looking around and he noticed that there was a document that had been framed and that was hanging on her wall. He drew close and he was shocked that the will that everybody was looking for, she had framed it and had hanged it on her wall. So when she came back, she said that this is the document everybody is looking for, and told her, do you know what the will says? Said, I don't know what it says. I can't read or write. Explain to her that in this will, this rich woman has left you everything that she has. Everything, or everything. Everything that she had left it to this woman. but she was living the life of a poor woman. She was living the life of a pauper because she did not know what she had. Is it not a tragedy? Is it not a sad story? May such a thing not happen to any of us, but it can happen to you as a Christian and as a believer, because Jesus Christ has made such fantastic provisions for us. But we can live our entire Christian life not enjoying even 1/1,000,000th of all the great blessings and benefits that Christ has prepared for us. But through teachings like this, you and I are being liberated to step into the great things that God has put together for us. And that is something that should fill you with excitement. And I thought you would say a big amen to that. Hallelujah. Great. So we started looking at the believer's position in Christ, and we looked at a new identity. All right, that's the first part, the believer's position in Christ, a new identity, part one. We didn't finish, so we're going to finish today. So it's a new identity, part two, a new identity, part two. Now, I told you that your identity is a clear understanding of who you are, what defines you, and where your worth comes from. Who you are, what defines you, and what your worth or where your worth comes from. That's your identity. When you are in Christ, when you are saved, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you receive a new identity. And I explained to you that if we talk about a new identity, it presupposes that there was an old identity. All right? Because you cannot have the new without having the old. So to understand what the believer's new identity is, there was a need for us to understand what his old identity was, because then that will help you to appreciate your new identity better. Praise the name of Jesus. So we took some time to look at the old identity of somebody before Christ, before you encounter Christ, before you experience the cross. What identity do you have, or did you have? And we ran through a number of them. Number one, I said you were a sinner. All right? You had an old identity of a sinner. Number two, you had an old identity of somebody who was spiritually dead. Do you have that? Yeah. And that's where I try to explain to you. So let's say you have a phone. You have data on the phone. You have airtime on the phone. You even have money in your wallet on the phone. And it's a very beautiful, expensive phone. But such a phone can become very useless to you, for the simple reason that the battery is dead. Battery, Aziz. Alright? The battery is dead. So you have money in your wallet, but you can't access it on your phone. If you go to a vendor, yes. But then even with the vendor, it won't work. Alright? Because when you go to withdraw money from the vendor, they would ask you to do cash out. Alright? And then you would have to enter in your PIN. But once the battery is dead, you can't do anything like that. So it means that because the battery is dead, the phone is useless. And that is what it is also. When you are spiritually dead, you are useless. That's it. All right? And before you came to Christ, of course, when I say you're useless, it means I'm not saying that, you know, you can't do certain things, you can't have a certain kind of life, you can't have children, you can't have a family, all those things. But when I say you are useless, it's from the perspective of, I mean, you are dead. You are dead. There's no life. So it's like all the things that you are achieving, all the things that you are accomplishing, are useless. All right. So the third thing that we see about our old identity is that before Christ, you are a child of wrath. It means that you are somebody who God is angry with, and he's angry with you because you are a sinner, you are disobedient, you don't submit to him, you don't live for him, you're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. So somebody, before he or she finds Christ, is a child of wrath, or you're somebody who was subject to God's anger, to God's judgment. All right, which is again why there was a need for salvation, because we're children of wrath, you know, and God had to save us so that he could change our destiny. Then the fourth identity, which is the old identity we had before Christ, is that we were under the power of darkness. That means that we're under the control of Satan and the evil spirits and evil forces that rule and reign in the darkness of this life. Number five, a slave to sin. Old identity, you're a slave to sin before you come into Christ. Number six, you are an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Look, pray that you will never be the enemy of a very rich, powerful, and important person. All right? It will spell doom for you. The person is rich, the person is powerful, the person is important, and the person sees you as an enemy. What do you usually do to your enemy? You'll find ways and means of making his or her life a living hell. Is that not so? Yeah. And the Bible makes us to understand that before Christ, our old identity was that of enemies of God. Enemies of God. And then number seven, we had an old identity of we had no hope and we were without God in this life. So that's the old. So after talking about the old identity, we transitioned into talking about our new identity in Christ Jesus, which describes the believer's position in Christ. And the first one I shared with you, that your new identity, which is after Christ, after the cross, is that of a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. All right? You are a child of God. So the Bible says in John 1:11, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So when you believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, when you receive him into your heart, something happens to you. You obtain a new identity, and you become a child of God. Which means that God is your father and Jesus is your brother, if you like. Okay, that's another way of looking at that. Amen. So that's your new identity. That's something that every believer must know, that you are a child of God. And this belief should not just something that you give a mental assent to, but it's something that you should believe deep in your heart. And it should influence the way you carry yourself as you move through this life. Can I have an amen from somebody? Then number two, I explained that your new identity is that of a joint heir with Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ. The Bible says that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you are an heir of God, it means that you have an inheritance that comes from God himself. Then when it says we are joint heirs with Christ, it means that everything that belongs to Christ as a son is shared with all believers. So that is a place of privilege. That is a position of blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, your new identity is as a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. So you are not just forgiven, but you are included in Christ's inheritance. You are not just forgiven, all right? But God has not just forgiven you, that's what I'm saying. But he has actually included you and added you to a good thing and a great thing. Just as if a rich person decides to adopt an orphan. Once that orphan is adopted by this rich person, that orphan has privileges. And you may actually find out that this rich person may draw up a will and include somebody who is not a biological child. He may have children of his own, but in sharing his property, because he's adopted this other person and now sees the person as a child, whatever inheritance or privileges that he may give to his own biological children, he may end up extending same to this person who was not a child before, but was adopted and now has been made joint heirs with his own children. Is that easy to understand? And that is the situation with you, my friend. You are joint heirs with Christ. You may not feel it. You may struggle to believe it. But I teach you these things so that you can work on yourself. And that's one of the wonderful roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to help us to understand things better, to help us to appreciate things better. That is why he's a teacher. All right? So if you hear powerful scriptural and spiritual truths and you struggle to understand them, appeal to the Holy Spirit to help you. And he will help you so that you can step into the inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. Tell the person sitting by you, you have a great inheritance, you know. And then tell the person, I don't see it on you. Tell the person, I don't see it on you. I don't feel it on you. But tell the person that the situation is going to change. Hallelujah. In fact, tell the person, watch me closely, because something is going to change about me very soon. Because I am joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I think I did only two, right? All right. So now let's move on to the third new identity of the believer. When you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new identity. The third one is that you are a new creature or a new creation. You are a new creature or a new creation. There's a song we used to sing. I am a new creation. I am a brand new man. All things have passed away. I am born again, more than a conqueror. That is who I am. I am a new creation. I am a brand new man. Wow. There are beautiful songs that we must revive, you know. Because some of the songs we have in today's generation, a lot of them don't talk about proper scripturally sound things. You know, before I get into trouble, let me not say anything, all right? I am online. But ladies and gentlemen, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new identity. You are a new creation. You are a new creature. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, again, the New King James Version, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Would you please lift your hand with me and say, I am a new creation because I am in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. I am a new creation. I am a new creature. New. Brand new. All right? If you have a car and you take it, you have the engine overhauled and then the car goes through some body works and it is sprayed, you change the windscreen, you change the wipers, you change the seats, you put in a very powerful sound system, you change the tires. After doing all of that, ladies and gentlemen, it's still an old car. It's still old. You have done cosmetics, but it is still an old car. And there's a difference between that car and a brand new tier rubber car. May you have the privilege of driving a brand new tier rubber car in your lifetime. Yes. By the grace of God, you will have a new car. And when that car comes, come and look for me. I will proudly dedicate it on your behalf. Amen. All right. So that there's a difference. There's a difference between a car that you've taken for them to spray it. You may even change the color. I used to have a car that was black, and I changed it to ash. But ladies and gentlemen, it was the same car. I even changed the number plate. But the number there, it was the same. It's an old car. It's not a new car. Now, when the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Understand that that is what it means. You are new. You are new. You are brand new. Totally new. Completely new. And understand that the part of you that is new to start off with is the part of you that is the real you, which is your spirit. New. Completely new. It's you, but it's new. Ask me, Pastor, how does that happen? It's a miracle. And only God can do it. Hallelujah. And if he says in his word that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, I don't have any reason to argue with him about it. I accept it. Then as you move on in your Christian walk, that change that has occurred inside you as you become a new creature, it's supposed to reflect in how you conduct yourself, in your speech, in your actions, in how you live your life. All right? So don't be confused when you look at somebody who is in Christ and is still exhibiting certain old traits and behaviors. He's still work in progress, you know. And I've explained to you before that for some reason, there are some believers, some Christians, it takes quite a bit of time before you notice real transformation in them. There are others also. As soon as they get saved, it begins to show. Now, I think yesterday, I was telling somebody. Okay, so she posted a video of a pastor who was preaching. And during the preaching, he said that before he got born again, he was not bad. All right? He was not bad. And he explained that there are some people who before they got born again, they were bad, bad, bad. Now, if you have somebody who was not bad, and when we say, well, everybody was a sinner, all right, but some sinners were very, very bad sinners, others were good sinners, but they were still sinners, all right. Never drank, never smoked, never stole, never chased girls, never chased boys, were obedient. Dining hall, they would just eat one plate. If there's scrubbing to be done or weeding, they would do it. All right? That's what I mean. So this pastor was explaining that was how he was. And I don't even know how I got into this discussion, but I explained to her that when you come from a background like that, You have to learn to be patient with others who did not come from such a background. You have to be very patient with them. And I also explained to her that you may have turned out a certain way, not because you were principled, but it is because you grew up in a certain environment. And the environment sheltered you. It protected you. There are some people who found Christ very early, and that thing shielded them and protected them from all sorts of things. But there are others, before they found Christ, they dabbled in all kinds of things. And for some of such people, it may take a little bit of time before certain things are knocked out of them. Now, if you've come from a background where you were squeaky clean, when you encounter people who had a horrible background, they grew up in a certain home, they were introduced to certain things. When you meet them and you see that they are struggling, you need to have compassion for them and be patient with them and continue to work on them and pray for them until that new creature that they have become manifests in all areas of their lives. They are still born again, oh, they are still new creatures. It's just that it hasn't shown yet in a certain way. I don't know whether it's a good analogy to make, but it's like a brand new car that was just brought in. It was just shipped in. But when they took it out, it's very dirty. But the fact that it is dirty does not mean that it's not a brand new car. But with time, as it is washed and as it is cleaned, you see that, sana car no, aya fofuro. But till it is washed, you may not fancy it much. And with us as Christians, as we stay under the influence of the Word of God, the Word of God is like water. It washes us, it cleanses us, and it makes our lives better. And when you are washing something that is dirty, within 1 second, it doesn't just become clean. It takes some time before it cleans up. When you take your car to the washing bay when it is very dirty, it may take quite a bit of time. Sometimes it takes 1 hour, 2 hours for them to really clean it up properly for you. So let's learn to be patient with people. Amen. And then you, the ones that we are being patient with you also, then don't take it as an excuse to just continue stressing us out. Because they do baby ane abreo. Somebody say, mercy for me, Lord. All right. So if you are in Christ, your position is that you are a new creature. That's your new identity. You are a new creature. Number four. The believer's position in Christ gives him a new identity. He is righteous. He is righteous. That's your new identity. You are righteous. Not only are you new, not only are you a new creation, you are righteous. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what?" Say that again. The righteousness of God in him. Who is the him? Christ Jesus. So the Bible says Christ became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God, which means you are righteous. And may I announce to you that you don't become righteous gradually. You become righteous instantly. All right? You become righteous instantly. I mean, this type of righteousness that we are talking about here, it's instantaneous. When it says he's caused us to become the righteousness of God in him, It happened as soon as we received Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not a gradual thing. This righteousness is not. There's another kind of righteousness and holiness which you keep developing and improving on, where what you are is now showing and reflecting in your life and how you live. That may be gradual, all right? And as long as you live, there are areas that you're going to have to improve on. But this righteousness, which is imputed unto us, it's instant. It's not gradual at all. So ladies and gentlemen, your new identity is that you're a righteous man and you are a righteous woman. Tell your neighbor, so stop looking at me with those eyes. I am righteous. Oh, say it with conviction. I am righteous. All right. Number five. The next identity that you must recognize about yourself, if you're a believer in Christ, is that you are born again. That's your new identity. You are born again. You are born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So the Bible says that we have been born again. And of course, he's referring to believers. So an aspect of your new identity is that you are born again. Lift up your hand and say, I am born again. Say it again, I am born again. That's a new identity I have. So in John 3, 5, 7, the first time we hear that expression, born again, was during Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. Was that his name? All right. So John 3 verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, if your name is written in the book of life, it means you are born again. And that is a new identity that you must embrace and walk in. So again, this is not behavioral modification. When we talk about a person being born again, we are not just talking about somebody whose behavior has been modified. We are talking about a real transformation, and it's a spiritual one. That's why the Bible says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the part of you that gets born again is your spirit. That is your real you. And it is a spiritual transformation. It is not modifying your behavior and all of that. So sometimes that's a struggle you have with people. They don't see the need for them to be born again. They think that what is needed is just a modification of a certain behavior. I do this, I won't do no more. I go here, I won't go no more. I talk this way, I won't talk no more. That should suffice. God should be okay with me. It doesn't work out like that. So Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And if you are in Christ, you have a new identity as a born again person. Amen. Number six, new identity translated. Every believer in Christ Jesus must recognize that you've been translated. You have a new identity of somebody who has been translated. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 to 14. Colossians 1 13 to 14. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. Now the King James Version says translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, continue, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Referring to Jesus, his blood, the fact that the blood that he shed is what has guaranteed us forgiveness of sins. But the Bible is careful to describe to us that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what it means, ladies and gentlemen, is that before you got born again, you were in another kingdom. You had an identity of somebody who was in the kingdom of darkness, under the influence of the power of darkness. And that power of darkness, you know, describes Satan and all the evil spirits and dark forces that he controls and leads. And before you got born again, before you met Jesus, before you encountered the cross of Jesus, you had an identity of somebody who was under the influence of these dark forces. And you were in the kingdom of darkness. But the Bible says that now that you are saved, you have been translated into the kingdom of God. So you are no longer in darkness. You are no longer in sin. You are no longer in bondage because you've been translated. So now you are in Christ. You are in the kingdom of God and you are in sonship. Hallelujah. Lift up your hand and say, I am in Christ. I am in the kingdom of God. I am in sonship because I am a believer and I have been translated. Hallelujah. Number 7, the next new identity is that you are reconciled to God. You are reconciled to God. That means say ya kawun nyami abom, reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, now all things, New King James Version, please. Now all things are of God who has done what? Oh, I can feel you, my friends. Who has done what? Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, we were enemies of God. And he was separated from us. He was cut away from us. But if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, if you are born again, one thing you must understand is that now your new identity is that you have been reconciled to God or with God. So that's another identity that you should know. That means that God is not looking at you with wicked eyes. God is not looking at you and just searching for an opportunity to hurt you or to harm you. Now, have you noticed that when you don't get on well with somebody, you know, sometimes you wish that you'll have an opportunity to do something to the person. Am I the only bad person around? It comes naturally. It comes naturally. When you're not happy with somebody, when you don't like somebody, when somebody's done something to you and that has hurt you, there's a part of you that wants vengeance. You want bad things to happen to the person. You are looking for validation. You know, that whatever he did to you was very horrible. That is why something bad is happening to him. Look, the person that you are praying that the person should die is not dying today. And he's not dying tomorrow. So can you please stop wasting your time? He's not dying now. He's not dying at all. Because you are not God. It's God who determines everybody's destiny. But you see, when you're not getting on with somebody, when somebody is your enemy, when you don't like somebody, there's a way you don't want to relate with the person. There's a way you don't want to see the person. There's a way you don't want to hear anything about the person. And that was what the situation was before we came to Christ. Now that we are in Christ, now that we are believers, now that we are born again, our position in him means that we've been reconciled to God. So we were far away from him, but now he has drawn us close, and we are important to him. We are special to him, and he loves us deeply, intensely, passionately. Hallelujah. So reconciled to God. Then the next one, not only have we been reconciled to God, but we also have a new identity of a reconciler. A reconciler. So you've been reconciled to God, and guess what? God has also made you a reconciler. You have become somebody who helps to bring others to God and to reconcile others to God. So verse 18 to 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And what is the next thing it says there? And has done what? Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means he has made us reconcilers. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So your new identity is that of a reconciler. And God is counting on you and I to reconcile others to him. Those who don't know him yet, those who are not born again yet, God wants to use us to bring those people to him, so that the kind of relationship he has with us, he can have same with them. So you and I have an assignment. You have a new identity as a reconciler. Number 9, the last but one. Your new identity is that of Christ's ambassador. Christ's ambassador. You have every right to call yourself honorable, because you are Christ's ambassador. Do we not call the ambassadors we send out of this country, don't we call them honorable? Yes. So from today, you can insist that people should call you honorable. Eunice. Let them call you honorable Eunice. I've even forgotten the surname. Yeah, Eunice Paul. And you can even tell them that they should please address me as Your Excellency. Yes, Your Excellency. Because that's your new identity in Christ Jesus. Or you didn't read it. It says in verse 20 that now then we are ambassadors for Christ. It means that you represent Christ on earth. Because that's what an ambassador does. An ambassador is sent from one country to another country to represent the sending country in that country that he's been sent to. So you and I are representing Christ on earth. Amen? Which is why we must conduct ourselves well, so that our words, our lives, and our actions reflect Christ Jesus. Otherwise, it makes us bad ambassadors. And his character, his love, his truth, his grace, his righteousness must be seen in us, because we are representing him here on earth. If you are an ambassador, it means you carry a message. All right? You carry a message. So an ambassador has an assignment to deliver a message. What message is that? It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, your position in Christ makes you an ambassador. And as an ambassador, you have a message to deliver from the one who sent you. Amen. Which is a message of reconciliation. If you're an ambassador, you must know that you belong to another kingdom. The president has sent you as an ambassador to Czechoslovakia. Now, as you have gone there, you have forgotten that you are Ghanaian. And you are here, you have started businesses there. You are doing Uber. A diplomat. Hey, Agro Eniso, what are you doing? You are an ambassador. And that's what many of us are doing. Christ has left us here as ambassadors. We are doing galamsey. One of the sad things that we hear has been happening, that people who have been sent to these places where people are doing illegal mining, they are supposed to go and stop the illegal mining. They rather go and join them, and they have concessions. Hey! So as they got there, they said that, Charlie, money did the thing inside. They brought me here to stop it. You are a bad representative. And we must not be like that on earth. Amen? Hallelujah. And then the last one, the last identity you have is as a friend of God. Lift up your hand and say, I'm a friend of God. I am 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 a friend of God. He calls me friend. Oh, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. James chapter 2, verse 23. Let's end it. And the scripture, James 2, verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and because of that, he was declared righteous, and he was called a friend of God. Now look at Romans 4, 22 to 24. And because of Abraham's faith, New Living Translation this time, Romans 4, 22 to 24. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous, which is what we read in James 2, 23 as well. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It continues and says, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, it talks about Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteous. And the Bible says that he was also called the friend of God. So he believed God, he became righteous, he became a friend of God. And the Bible is saying that what happened to him did not just happen to him for happening's sake. It was for our benefit. That we too, we believe God, and then we become righteous, and then we become what? Friends of God. You see, he didn't get the logic. Abraham believed God, and he became righteous, and was called a friend of God. And the Bible says that what happened to him was for our benefit, because we are the children of Abraham because of faith. So if we also, we believe and we become righteous, automatically, what do we become? Friends of God. So that is another identity that you have, a new identity. Remember that under the old identity, you were an enemy of God. But now under the new identity, you are a friend of God. Now lift up your hand with me and say, I am not who I used to be. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have a new identity. I will walk in that identity, and my life will be better. It will be nicer. It will be sweeter. Because of who I am in Christ Jesus. Clap your hands and bless the name of the Lord. God bless you. We are done. Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.